Good morning, and once again, welcome. It is Sunday, April the 25th, 2020. We are continuing to engage in our Bible studies from home as we have not yet been permitted to assemble again. Hopefully that is something that will change in the very near future. In the meantime, I am grateful to have another opportunity to share with you the Word of God. I want to begin this morning by inviting you to be involved in a couple of things. First of all, if you are viewing this prior to 10 a.m., we are going to be having an online WebEx study, which Frank is going to be conducting, where we are going to be continuing our Bible study. And this is for members of Rose Avenue. I just wanted to let you know that. Also, something else that is new is we now have a YouTube page. You can go to youtube.com and you can search for Rose Avenue Church of Christ. Just spell that out. That is the name of it. And this particular video and other videos such as this are going to be recorded and being made available in that format in addition to Facebook. And the reason for that is there are some who are not on Facebook, and this will make it accessible for those just who have a regular internet access and access to YouTube. So that is the purpose of that, and hopefully these tools, even when this pandemic is over with, will be useful, and we will be able to use them to further the cause of Christ within this community. But in the meantime, this morning, I want to spend a few moments talking to you about the subject of God and suffering. And actually, this is going to be a two-part lesson. It's going to be both parts of my lesson today. And we're going to deal with the subject of suffering, and I see this to be a very relevant topic. At Rose Avenue, it was only about a year ago that I actually presented a couple of lessons dealing with this particular subject in an evidences format. And while evidences certainly factor into the picture, we are living in times where when people deal with struggles and when they deal with setbacks in their life, there are many just who have a tendency to blame God for what is going on. They see the suffering that is going on around us. They see suffering in the world. They see suffering in their lives. And they may say, why is this happening? Or why is this happening to me? And because they view it to be unfair, they have a tendency to blame God for what is going on. And there are some who might look at this present circumstance, this pandemic, and blame God for what is happening here. Or there may actually be others who will take that even a step further and say something to the effect of that this is the judgment of God, or maybe even a warning that the end of the world is very, very near and it's time to prepare to meet your God. And I just wonder if we need to deal with those things. And the answer is absolutely. And so I ask the question, how do you deal with these things? And this morning, that's what I want to address a little bit. And what I'm going to be talking about this morning is I'm going to be talking about why does God allow suffering? And we're going to be dealing with some preliminary aspects this morning. We're going to be talking about who God is and just some preliminary thoughts dealing with suffering. And then tonight we're going to get more into looking at what is going on right now and asking the question, is God a part of that? Number one. And number two, can good come from suffering? Because that very much factors in to this particular study. Excuse me, but let's go ahead and get started this morning talking about the subject of why does God allow suffering and how does that relate to what we are dealing with right now? And the first thing I want us to note as I say this is to understand that I don't have all the answers, and I will readily admit that. The answers that I want to provide today, they're my thoughts based upon God's Word and my understanding about who God is. And I think that they can help us, but I will readily admit I don't have all the answers. I don't have a perfect answer for this question, and especially as it relates to exactly what is going on right now. But I'm going to tell you right this, nobody else does either. God no longer communicates directly to us through prophets. We don't have prophets wandering around in the world that are saying, God spoke to me. I know there are some that claim that God speaks to them, but that's contrary to what Scripture teaches. We're told in passages such as 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in the latter part of that chapter, in about verses 10 through 12 there, that a time was going to come when spiritual gifts, including prophecies, were going to be done away with. And I'm convinced that that took place with the completed Word of God. Therefore, we have God communicating to us today, but the way that He communicates is directly through His Word. And I believe that within the pages of God's Word, even though I don't have all the answers, concerning suffering, I believe we can find some understanding and guidance that will help us to deal with these particular questions. We're told in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. Over in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 3, we have there all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have everything that we need, and that's the point to give consideration to as we consider this subject or any subject from God's Word. And so as we deal with this question, let's go ahead and begin by addressing who is God. I don't think you can answer the question of does God allow suffering without dealing with the character of God. So let's take a few moments and let's discuss the character of God in its various forms. And the first thing that I want to notice about the character of God is that God is somebody who is all powerful. And so the first thing we see about Him is He has all power. Or you sometimes hear the term omnipotent. And that means that the word omni means all. And you got the idea of He's all potent. Or we sometimes come across the word almighty in Scripture or hear somebody talk about almighty. And when you think about that word, the word mighty is talking about power. And in front of that, you've got all. He has all power. You may recall there was an occasion in Mark chapter 10 and in verse number 27 where this is after Jesus spoke to the rich young ruler and he goes away sorrowful because he had great possessions that he did not want to surrender. And Jesus said how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And his disciples inquired about that. Well, it said it must be impossible. But Jesus said with God, all things are possible. You go to the Old Testament and there's a number of wonderful passages that help us to understand the idea of the power of God. For example, in Jeremiah 32 and in verse number 17, we read there, "Ah, Lord God, behold, You have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for You." Job, in Job 42 and in verse number 2, and this is where Job, after the Lord God has began to challenge Job, and he realizes what's going on, he says there, "I know that You can do everything, and that no purpose of Yours can be withheld from You." And there are so many other wonderful verses that help us to understand the power of God. God has declared His power to us in so many different ways. We can look at creation and we can see the power of God. We can look at miracles and prophecies, and even though we are not having those things still today, that is, we don't have prophets around today, and I do not believe we have miracles, and understand, as we're going to see, I don't think that doesn't mean God cannot work. But the times of miracles are completed, but there's plenty of evidence that they existed in times past as taught within God's Word. And those are all things that point to the very power of God. And so we can have confidence in God because of that. And that's something to give consideration to. We realize in all things that as we look at the power of God, and we need to understand that He's in control. As John said in 1 John chapter 4 and in verse number 4, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So that's the first observation I would make about God. But another quality of God that I would give consideration to is that God is everywhere. And we might use the word there, omnipresent. God is everywhere, and that's the point of that particular word. And the thing to understand in this is you cannot hide from God. There is no place that you can go to hide from Him. I ask you to open your Bibles at this time to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, and this is a psalm of David where David is acknowledging the greatness of God among other things. And let us notice in verse number 7 of Psalm 139, where David says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness as the light are both alike to you." And so the point that David is making there is, there's no place that I can go and hide from God. Another verse we might give consideration to, and this is by Jeremiah, who is writing to the Judeans, the children of Judea, as they are facing Babylonian captivity, and the message from Jeremiah is explaining why they are being punished. And among the things that are said, the Lord God spoke, saying, "Am I a God near at hand and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places? So I shall not seek him, says the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord?" So you have the idea of how God is everywhere. And that is something for us to help us to view him in one of two ways. We can either view that as a source of comfort, and for those who are followers of God, it is a source of comfort because we know that he knows what's going on. But also, it can be a source of fear to realize that there is no place that you can go to hide from God. For those who are rebellious against God, those who are not living as they ought to, that ought to strike fear within them. So we find that God is all-powerful and that God is everywhere. But there's another quality that we ought to give consideration to with God, and that is the fact that He is all-knowing, or we might use the word omniscient, which is the idea, again, that He knows all things. And when we consider God, we realize that He knows everything about everything. You know, He knows how this world works. And if you've ever done a study of the complexity of this creation, it is absolutely incredible to consider that. And to think that God knows everything about us. He knows our innermost parts. He knows the thoughts that we are thinking. He knows the motives behind our actions. He knows our hearts. He knows what is best in every circumstance. He knows what the outcome is going to be. He knows what we really need. He knows how this world works. And just everything, God knows everything. And that's worthy of giving consideration to when we think about suffering in this world. God knows what's going on in this world. And that's something that His Word actually testifies to that effect. There's a number of verses that you could give consideration to. I ask you to turn your Bibles to Romans 11 and verse 33. Romans chapter 11 and verse number 33, and we're actually going to be coming back to this passage two or three times in our lessons today. But in Romans 11, and beginning in verse 33, we read there, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall not be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So you find that it talks about the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways are past finding out. God knows everything. And for those who belong to him, that is a source of comfort. You read over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and this is where, in the midst of a discussion where Paul is trying to explain how we have revealed to us who God is, and the only way that we can understand God is because he has taken the time to reveal himself to us. But notice how he says there, who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? And I want you to understand the point that is being made there. You know, Paul is challenging people, who knows God so well that he can correct God? You know, you may recall Job, he tried to do that, or he wanted to. He didn't try to, but he wanted to do that until he actually faced God. But prior to that, he wanted to challenge God for, why are you letting all these things happen to me? Why are you letting me suffer? But as soon as he was in the presence of God, he was struck silent. He realized he didn't have anything to say to argue against God. And when we understand that God knows everything, he knows what's going on, why these things are happening, and he knows how it can affect us, he knows how we can deal with it, that ought to give us confidence, and that ought to give us comfort. So that's one of those qualities that we give consideration to when we think about God. But there's another quality of God that we need to give consideration to when we talk about God allowing suffering, and that is the fact that he is a loving and a gracious God. Friends, hear me clearly. God cares about us. He cares deeply about us. He cares about each one of us individually. And he understands what is going on. And his rule, the way that he rules this world, while it is righteous and it is just, and what that means is there's going to be an accountability for the choices that we have made. But at the same time, we need to understand that his justice and his righteousness are tempered with love and with grace and with mercy and with patience. And truly, we find that God is good. And there are so many other qualities about God that we could give consideration to. And there are so many passages of Scripture that give us comfort as we think about these things. And in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse number 7, Peter there says, casting all your cares on him, for he cares for you. Over in Romans chapter 5 and in verse number 8, where Paul is talking about when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Then in verse number 8 he says, God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God loves us. He loves us so much that he let Jesus die, and he accepted his death for the remission of our sins. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, and it's dealing with this same subject here, Paul there talking about the grace of God, beginning in verse number 4, says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we find here, by grace we are saved, and that grace is demonstrated by his sending Jesus. And God didn't have to do that, but he did. And he did to demonstrate his love to us. Another verse we might give consideration to is found over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4, and we read in that text, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God comforts us, and with his comfort, we ought to be able to comfort others. Romans chapter 2 and in verse number 4. Romans chapter 2 and in verse number 4. Paul there talks about the goodness of God. And he talks about, are you despising the goodness of God? And as we read that, he says, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? So we can see over and over the character of God. Yes, he's everywhere. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing and all-wise. He understands. But he's also a loving God and a caring and a gracious and a merciful God. And when we consider whatever is happening, we need to factor all of those things into the equation. And continuing to deal with this, we need to, I declare that this is the God that I serve. He is the one true God, and I believe that because I believe His Word. And the love of God is one of those qualities that actually sets Him apart from other so-called deities, both past and present. Only the Christian faith is one that demonstrates a God who loves us the way that we read about in the Bible, a God that cares about us the way that we read in the Bible. And so don't forget this when you think about what's going on. And when you're looking answers for the difficult things and things that you do not understand. But there's one more quality that I just want to briefly mention before we go on to our next point. And that is God is sovereign. And that word sovereign is a word that means he has a right to do what he wants. He has a right to rule the way that he wants to rule. He can do so however he chooses. He created this world. He created us. He has a right to decide what is good. He has a right to decide what is bad. He has a right to give us instructions. He has a right to set the rules, and we have to follow His rules. Whether you like them or not, they are His rules, and we need to respect those rules, and obviously that's a whole lesson within itself. And I will tell you right now that since God is a sovereign God, that is something that can be very scary. It can be something very terrifying if it were not for His love. If it were not for His mercy and His grace, it would be very scary. But we know that He does care. And He deserves our honor. He deserves our trust. He deserves our consideration in everything that we do and everything that we think about. And as we struggle with what is going on and various questions, He deserves the benefit of the doubt. And He deserves our respect. So let's keep all of these qualities in mind when we think about that question, why does God allow suffering? But now, let's go a little bit of a different direction. Having examined briefly the character of God, let's just notice a handful of thoughts about God. Because when people ask this question, why does God allow suffering? If we want to be more current about it, people are asking, is God the cause of what's happening right now? Did God send the coronavirus? And I want to tell you right up front my answer. I don't know. I don't know. And I'm going to deal a little more with that in my lesson this evening when we talk about can good come out of suffering and various things like that. And we're going to talk a little bit about what is going on right now as far as that concern. But the bottom line is I don't know what part God has in this. Or if He has any part, or if He's just letting things go the way that they are. Because those are both options that are possible, and they are both consistent with God's Word. But I do think that when we ask the question about God and suffering, there are some general thoughts about this subject that we need to give consideration to. For example, We need to understand that this discussion does not prove the existence of God. You may come across some who are bitter today who will say, well, you know, if God were real, we wouldn't be going through this coronavirus right now. We wouldn't be going through this pandemic. The world wouldn't be thrown into all this economic chaos, and people wouldn't be dying with some kind of a disease that there's no control over. And, of course, my answer to that is, how do you know? How do you know that is the case? But here's the thing about that. What does that have to do with whether or not God exists? Nothing. Whether or not God is a part of this, whether or not God allows suffering, has nothing to do with his existence. Now, it does deal with who God is. It deals with the character of God. And that's why we devoted so much time at the beginning of this lesson talking about the character of God. But that leads to another question that someone might ask. Is God the cause of all suffering? You know, what about those who are good? And why is there suffering in their midst? So, you know, in answering that question, is God the cause of all suffering? I can with great confidence say no. I'm convinced that much, if not most, suffering that goes on around us, it's the result of sinful behaviors and decisions based upon things that are going on. You know, I just think about this for a few moments. How many live miserable lives because of ungodly decisions? And maybe it's not their own decisions. You know, sometimes it's brought on them by somebody else, but somebody else did something ungodly. But how many, their lives are the results of just bad things that have happened because of decisions people have made? Think about crime. Think about much of the poverty that is around us. And I'm not being dismissive of the fact that there are those who are trying to do the best that they can, but they're still impoverished around the world. But are there times when we bring this on ourselves? What about those who are caught up in addictions, or maybe you have immoral behaviors and lust that people get caught up in? You have ungodly behaviors. You have materialism. You have the idea of civil unrest and people that destroy properties and destroy things and just act in hateful and ugly ways. You want to blame God for that? Or what about those who violate natural laws? And I'll show you what I mean by that. You know, you jump off a building, you jump off a tall building, and you might as well expect to get hurt. Or you don't practice sanitary conditions. There are going to be consequences associated with that. And you can look at many other natural laws that sometimes man just ignores these things and they bring about consequences. You have the idea of personal neglect. People that are in poor health, people that are suffering in their own lives, and quite often, not always, but quite often it's a result of neglect. They haven't taken care of themselves the way that they ought to. And then there's other bad decisions that we make and sometimes others make that result in suffering. So understand, when you look at all of these different situations, it's not God that's causing the suffering. And can you not say that much of those types of things that lead to misery in lives are the result of these types of things? And then when a disaster strikes, whether man-made or not, how many blame God when he is not the culprit? He's not the one who is guilty. And I'll tell you something else to consider when we ask this question, is God the cause of all suffering? And another reason that I would say no is because we consider the subject of free will. And this is another whole subject within itself, but I just want to briefly mention it at this particular time. And that is the fact that God made us creatures with the ability to choose. From Adam and Eve and on, we've had the ability to make our own choices. We choose our destiny, and very often we choose our own quality of life. I mean, think about Adam and Eve as they were placed in the garden of Eden. God gave them a choice. Eat of every tree, whatever you want. You can even eat of the tree of life. But of the tree of knowledge and evil, of good and evil, don't eat of it, don't touch it. They had a choice. And when Satan came and tempted Adam and Eve, we know the rest of the story, sadly. Very often man chooses poorly, and it causes suffering for himself. In other words, you bring it on yourself. And for others, and I know that this is tragic, but sometimes our suffering is caused by the poor decisions of others. When a drunk driver gets behind the wheel and kills somebody or mortally wounds or seriously wounds somebody and paralyzes them for life, did God cause that? But how many people blame God when those types of things take place? Or maybe society or a particular generation brings on different types of suffering. You know, when a society chooses to reject God, and then they tell young people, there is no God, that you are your own God and do whatever you want. And then when they start acting like there's no God and acting like there's no one greater than themselves to whom they are accountable, and they start breaking things and whatever else happens, whose fault is that? Is that God's fault? Or did the sins of man bring that type of suffering up on us? So you see that, and there are many other illustrations. I remember a while back when I preached a lesson dealing with this, an observation was made that there are countries where various animals are considered to be sacred and so on. And in India, you may have cows wandering around in the streets. And as those cows are wandering around, they're passing by people that are starving to death because they can't get enough food. And there you have a source of food, a perfectly good source of food. But because of rules that society has made, it has consequences associated with it. And often those consequences lead to suffering. And sometimes we don't think ahead of time exactly what those consequences are. So I want to encourage us that when we think about the subject of suffering to ask the question, is God the cause of all suffering? And the answer to that clearly is no. So if that is the case, who is the cause of suffering? And I won't use the word all because there are different sources, but I'll tell you this, we need to put the blame where it belongs. We need to blame Satan. We need to blame the devil where suffering is concerned. Why are we living in what I would describe as a sin-cursed world? It's because Adam and Eve sinned. But who tempted them to sin? It was the serpent whom we know to be Satan. He introduced sin. He introduced lies. He introduced rebellion against God. This world and its ungodliness, which is all around us, it's there because of Satan. Satan is described as the god of this age in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse number 4. In John chapter 8 and in verse 30 or 44, Jesus speaks of some of the religious leaders. You are of your father, the devil. And he goes on and talks about how he was a murderer from the beginning. And he never speaks the truth. And he's the father of lies. He's a liar from the beginning and he's the father of it. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19 tells us that the world lies under his sway. We are warned over in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse number 8 that the devil walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You know what the verse before that actually says? We've actually talked about it already. Just prior to that, Peter said, "You cast all your cares on God, because he cares about you." And then he goes on and he says, "You be sober and vigilant because Satan is wandering around seeking to devour you." Don't you think for a moment that Satan is your friend. Satan is your enemy. And when we think about suffering, how much of it is the result of what he has done, his influence where the world is concerned. We need to understand that Satan does not care about you. He doesn't care about what's best to you. He is the enemy of God, and he is your enemy. And he wants to capture, he wants to rob you from God. He wants to rob you of trusting in God. He wants to rob you of the joy that comes with serving God and hope beyond this life. And I want to tell you right now, he's the one that we ought to be indignant toward. We ought to declare war on the devil. And it needs to become very strong in our lives. It needs to reach the point where we, with indignation, tell the devil, you are not welcome in my life anymore. You've caused enough pain and enough suffering to me. You've caused enough pain and enough suffering to my family and those who are around me. And I'm going to do everything I can to stop it. That needs to be the attitude that we have when it comes to Satan. But something else that I also think we need to give consideration to when we talk about where the blame belongs. Take responsibility for your own actions. How many of us are suffering because of decisions that we've made? You know, over in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 15, and Peter deals with this a little bit when he talks about suffering for the cause of Christ. But he makes an interesting point there in 1 Peter 4 and in verse 15. He says there, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matter. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Notice how he says, don't if you're suffering because of your sins, if you're suffering because of your crimes, don't blame God and don't say poor pitiful me and consider consider yourself to be a victim when it's something that you brought on in your own life. We should not do that. So that's something to think about when we ask the question, why does God allow suffering? And then there's one other observation we want to make, and we'll wrap up our thoughts for this morning. And that is the fact that we need to be careful before we question God. You know, even if you don't understand something and you don't know why something is happening, never forget this. Over in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, we read there, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Let me turn over there. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Don't put God on the same plane as you. Don't profess to understand why God allows what he allows or why God is doing what he is doing. Another passage to give consideration to is over in Romans chapter 9 and beginning in verse number 19. And what Paul is saying here is you be careful before you question God. And we'll notice there, he says, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? And Paul goes on to give an illustration of that dealing with Pharaoh. And here you had Pharaoh, an evil man that God used to accomplish his good in his life. So we need to be very careful before we question God. I remember a number of years ago, just a few years ago in a sermon dealing with these types of circumstances. And there was a man who made this response. He said, there are questions that I cannot answer, but there are also answers that I cannot question. We need to take that seriously. We need to consider that when we ask these types of questions. And before we start challenging God and blaming God for what is going on. And you might add to that, are we consistent as we do this? You know, do we blame God for suffering, but when it comes to the good in our lives, we take credit for that ourselves? No, that's exactly what Job said to his wife when she asked him to curse God and die. And he said, shall we accept good from him and not accept the adversity? Are we consistent in giving God glory and consideration? So I just want to encourage us to be very careful before we question God. And finally, as we wrap this lesson up this morning, I just want to mention that having said all these things, God allows suffering. I realize that. So when somebody asks the question, why does God allow suffering? We acknowledge, yes, God allows the suffering to take place. And could God have chosen to create a world where he stopped all suffering? And the answer to that is absolutely. But he didn't. Question is, are there reasons why? And I believe there are reasons why. I believe that good can come from suffering. And I will tell you this, that when we examine his character, we accept that he is just. And we need to accept that whatever happens has a reason. So can good come from suffering? I believe the answer to that is absolutely yes. So as I conclude my lesson here this morning, I want to do so by saying God cares. He designed this world. And he designed our existence. And the interesting thing about this world is he created it in such a way, even after man sinned and things changed, God created it so that if we follow him, good things can happen. And that's the way the world is when things are as they ought to be. Now, we may not be able to control everything that is going on in the world, but we can control what happens in our lives. And I want to conclude this morning by asking you, will you trust him even though you don't necessarily understand everything that is going on? Think about it. So if you would at this time, please pray with me. Our dear God and our Heavenly Father, we come to you at this time and we are thankful that you are in control of this world. We are thankful that through your word you have given us an understanding of who you are and given us a hope beyond this life and that you have shown us your love by sending your son to this world to die for us. And dear God, we pray at this time that as we go on dealing with what is taking place in the world around us now, that we will continue to put our trust in you in all that we do. Help us to never forget that. And help us to live with a love and a concern and a trust for others, to help others in every way that we can. And be with us while we are apart. And bring us back together as quickly as possible. We ask all these things through your Son's name, and amen. And again, I want to thank you this morning for listening to this lesson. If you have questions, I'd be more than happy to answer them for you. Or if there is some way that I can help you with your spiritual needs, even in these troubling times, I would be more than happy to do that. But for now, I bid you farewell and encourage you to come back for part two of this lesson a little later on this afternoon. Thank you and have a good day.